You're listening to the Resurgent ATL Church Podcast. We hope you enjoy today's message.
I'm going to read to you today. We're going to start out in John 21 through 18, and I'm going to want you to follow along. And, you know, this is probably the most read story on Easter, but I think it's highly, highly important that we go over this and we look at it because, yeah, I don't know about you guys. Sometimes when I read the Bible, there's times I just go through it really fast, and I'm not really focusing sometimes on all the meanings and all the types and the shadows that the Holy Spirit is trying to reveal to me, and I miss things sometimes. Anybody else ever feel like that, like you're missing some things when you read? Okay, all of you got to repent at the altar today. I know I can't be the only one, okay? Can we get that first slide up? So I'm going to read this story, start out in John, and you guys just follow along with me, and we'll get started. It says, "Early on a Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and she said, 'They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb. We don't know where they have put him.' Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first." Pretty comical. He stooped and he looked in and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there. And while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings, then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and he believed. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. And then they went home. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. They said, 'Dear woman, why are you crying?' the angels asked her. 'Because they have taken away my Lord,' she replied, 'and I don't know where they have put him.' She turned to leave and saw someone standing there, and it was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. He said, 'Dear woman, why are you crying?' Jesus asked her. 'Who are you looking for?' She thought he was a gardener. She said, 'Sir, if you have taken him away, tell me where have you have put him, and I will go and get him.' And he said, 'Mary,' Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, 'Rabboni,' which is Hebrew for teacher. He said, 'Don't cling to me,' Jesus said, 'for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But go find my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, and she said, 'I have seen the Lord.'" Wow, what a powerful portion of Scripture. And, you know, I want to kind of point out a couple of things here that I think is really, really interesting to me. And it said when Jesus rose from the dead, it says that there were two linen wrappings, okay? One that covered his head and one that covered his body. Have you ever thought about this? Anybody? Have you ever thought about why the linen wrappings were separate? The one that covered his body was still in place where the body once laid. And the one that covered his head, was folded up neatly, and it was put over into another area of the tomb. And when that happened, it's one of these things where there's always a story, and God is always doing something. He is deliberate. He's not leaving anything undone. So when we look at this passage, we can think sometimes, they were just separate, but there was something he was trying to say. There was a story he was trying to tell. And we'll come back to that in just a second. You know, Jesus was also crucified at a place called Golgotha. Do you guys know what Golgotha means? It means the skull. Do you know why Jesus was crucified at a place called the skull? Because why? Because he is the head of the church. Come on. He's the head of the church. Again, God didn't leave anything undone when all these things were taking place, and that's what's so beautiful about this story. And the other part of this was when Jesus was crucified, he was crucified with a crown of thorns. And why a crown of thorns? You know, we read into the story, was it because the Romans were just super cruel? Which, yes, the Romans were super cruel. When they fashioned a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and they began to mock him. And they said, "Behold, the King of the Jews," right? And but there was so much more going on here. There was just, I mean, unbelievably so much more going on here. And what they did, the Roman soldiers, by fashioning a crown of thorns, they were making a prophetic statement, and they didn't even know it. You know, you remember in Revelation that it says the testimony of Jesus is what? The spirit of prophecy. And prophecy, the point of prophecy is everything that is past, present, and future is always to foretell of Jesus' coming and the purpose behind why he came. Amen? Does everybody get that? And this was highlighting something really, really massively important. God was strategically setting up the enemy for his own demise. And you remember the curses that happened in the garden? Remember the curses that happened after the fall? I'm going to remind you of them. The first one was the serpent. When the serpent came in and he deceived Eve, he said, "You will crawl on your belly and eat dirt." Yeah, that doesn't sound really good, does it? Excuse me for a minute. He said, "You'll crawl on your belly and you'll eat dirt." And then he said, "I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman." And how many of you guys know you don't want to have enmity between you and a woman, for sure? And that's not a good place to be. My wife said, "Amen." Then the curse over Eve was, "I will increase your pain at childbirth, but your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Guys, or ladies, did you know that it was a curse that men were to rule over their wives and over their women? Okay. Good point, Pastor. Good point. You missed a really good time to start shouting, ladies. Come on. How many powerful ladies do we have in this room? Come on. All right. That's what I want to hear. Listen, you were never meant to be ruled over by a man. That was not the intentional creation, and that was not the intentional plan of God. That was a part of the curse. The intentional original plan was that women and men were co-rulers together in the garden. Amen? That's the truth, guys. That's the truth. So if you don't believe that, there might be some bondages I need to break in here this morning. I'm just kidding. But, you know, again, before that, they were co-rulers, and that's the way God had intended it. And then the curse over Adam was that you're going to till the ground, but it's going to yield thorns and thistles. In other words, you're going to do the right thing, but the wrong thing is going to happen. That's what a curse is. When you do the right thing, but the wrong thing happens. Haven't you ever heard people say when they've just been going at it and they've been doing it, and it seems like every time they fail, they just say, "I'm just cursed. I'm just cursed." Well, that's part of that thing, that when you're under the curse, you do the right thing, but the wrong thing happens. And that's what happened. And so there are three levels of life that we can live from. There's three places, and the first one is from curses, where we do the right thing, but then we get the wrong results like Adam did. You till the ground, and you what? You get thorns. Then there's sowing and reaping, and that means you get what you deserve. Under the curse, when you sowed, you reaped what you sowed, and that was the curse. So you get what you sow. And then the third place of life, which is the highest level of life, is inheritance. Come on. How many of you want to say yes to inheritance? That means you get what someone else worked for. Isn't that great? You get something else that somebody worked for. And so what's the significance of Jesus having a crown of thorns on his head? It's because he was breaking the curse, not just off of man, but he was breaking the curse off of creation as well. Come on. That's what the thorns were representing. In Romans 8:20, it says, against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. So when the curse came into place, creation, not just men, creation was subjected to the curse as well. So we see here that when Jesus rose from the dead, that linen that was on his head and folded and set aside, and then the linen that was on his body remained in the same place. Again, what is the significance about this? Marcianne, I think you posted something along this line, and when I saw it, I was putting two and two together, and I was like, man, that is amazing. Because there's traditions, there's teachings, there's things that the Jewish culture followed, and everything that Jesus did, he did in line with that so it would prophesy to his coming and to who he was as the Son of God. And so a Hebrew tradition of that day was the folded linen, or you can say a folded napkin, had to do with the master and the servant. And every Jewish boy knew this tradition. And when the servants at the dinner table set the table for the master, they set it exactly the way he wanted it set up. And then the table was furnished with everything he wanted perfectly. And then the servant would just wait, just out of sight, until the master had finished eating his meal. And now, if the master was done eating, he would rise from the table, wipe his fingers in his mouth, clean his beard, and would wad up that linen and throw it onto the table. And then the servant would know to clear the table, totally clear the table. For in those days, the wadded up linen meant I'm done. But if the master got up from the table and he folded the linen, okay, and laid it beside his plate, the servant would not dare touch the table because the folded linen meant I'm coming back. Isn't that amazing? I'm coming back. So even in the tomb, there was a story taking place. There was an exact story taking place with massive significance so that everyone would know what was going on and what was happening, and it would be recognized by the Jewish people, by Jesus' people. And so why was the linen literally folded? You know, let me say this. There are 67 verses in the Bible pertaining to Jesus coming back. Did you know that? 67 verses pertaining to that. So why was the linen folded? Because Jesus was the head, and the head had been revealed, but the body had not been revealed yet. Okay? His head, he was the head. The head had been revealed, but the body, which is us, had not been revealed yet. And Romans 8:18 through 22, can we put that up there? And let's read this passage of Scripture. And I've got this. I'm going to read this out of my Bible. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And I think that's interesting when we look at how they worded that. All creation has been groaning like in childbirth. This is another comparable to what Eve was dealing with, saying the curse came upon her and she would have to go through pain as she gave children. And here's the parallel there, that creation is saying they have been in a place of birthing, in a place of waiting, in a place of pain, waiting for the sons of God to be revealed on the earth. Isn't that good? And when Jesus rose, the curse over creation was to be broken. And we saw that in Romans 8:22. Now the law of sowing and reaping is no longer under a curse, but it has been redeemed because Jesus did the right thing, guys. Jesus did the right thing. And now you can sow and expect God to bring a harvest because of inheritance. Isn't that good? You can sow now and expect him to bring an inheritance. That you sow and now the wrong thing's not going to happen. The right thing's going to happen. Why? Because you're under grace. Isn't that good? John 4:38. Do we have that verse right? Look at this verse pertaining to sowing and reaping. Oh, it's coming up. Easter. Here we go. He said, I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. Others had already done the work, and now you will get to gather the harvest. Leave that up there just for a second. Yeah, there you go. I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. This is sowing and reaping. Others had already done the work, and now you will get to gather the harvest. This is directly talking about inheritance, but it's also physical inheritance, but it's also talking about spiritual inheritance. There are going to be people that you're around that they need to know who the Lord is. They need to know who Jesus is. And there are people that have sowed into their lives over the years. They've planted seeds of hope. They've planted seeds of faith. And guess what? You're going to come along and you're going to get to harvest what other people have been working towards. You're going to get to harvest and you're going to get to step into what that inheritance looks like. When Jesus appeared to Mary, he said, go and tell my disciples that I'm alive. And I find this really interesting that after spending 3 years with the disciples spending 3 years with Jesus, that none of them, zero, came looking for Jesus on the third day when he had risen. Zero. Now, of course, Judas had already hung himself. He's not a part of that equation. So we got 11 guys that have been following Jesus for 3 years, and he's been telling them, hey, this is going to happen. But none of them show up to the tomb. Isn't that wild? And he had been telling them, you know, and it tells me, too, that we can know Jesus, but then do we really know Jesus? Are we intimate with him, and are we leaning into what he's really saying, or are we just seeing it as, oh, this is just something he said, or it's cliche, or whatever? But here's what's funny. So after 3 years, these guys, they don't show up. And, you know, you go back to John, and this is just so comical, because John wrote this. It's John, and it says, after the stone had been rolled away from it, she ran and found Simon and Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved. And she said, they've taken the Lord's body. And then Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb, and they both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. They were more concerned about who was going to reach the tomb first and who loved who more than they were, hey, we've really got faith that Jesus has literally resurrected. These are the fathers of the church, guys. These are the fathers of the church. So don't feel bad. If you ever miss it, don't feel bad. These guys were missing it big time. Big time. And so they get, I think in my margin, I wrote, when it said all this stuff, I said, who cares? You know, who cares? Who outran who? Who cares? That's not the point of the story. So Mary literally had to go get these two disciples and bring them to the tomb and tell them the news. And then they finally decide to show up. So who was the one that first had an encounter with Jesus? Was it the disciples? No, it was a woman. It was Mary Magdalene. Isn't that amazing? And, you know, I don't know why people think women shouldn't be in ministry other than John MacArthur. I'm just kidding. Yeah, I'm sorry, I just called him back. I know he's a great guy, but he's missing it there, okay? Because Jesus came to set the oppressed free. And during that historical period of time, out of an ethnic group, I don't care who you want to pick, the most oppressed people group in the Bible at that time were what? Were women. They were the most oppressed people group in that period of time. And I also feel like it's really interesting that the first person Jesus reveals himself to is not his disciples, it's a woman. Why? Because Jesus was breaking the curse full circle. Full circle. He was breaking it. And in the Garden of Eden, the devil deceived Eve, which what? Brought about sin and the curse. But in a garden where his tomb laid, Jesus breaks the curse and totally reinstates woman back to her original place. Come on. You ladies need to shout. Come on. This is good stuff. Full circle. My wife taught on a series on this that was absolutely amazing called From Garden to Garden. And how God just totally redeemed that whole story through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. It's just, it's a great, great story. And guys, I'm going to tell you something. I'm not too ashamed to admit it. I need my wife. Listen, I can't find my way out of a wet paper bag without my wife. And I remember probably a couple years ago, Steve Backlund from Bethel Reading, he sent me an email one day, and he said, "Hey, man, I just wanted to share something with you. I was praying." And I really felt like the Lord wanted me to tell you this. He said, "There's a season coming where you're really going to need Terry, and you're going to really need to lean into her wisdom." And he said, I want you to really do that. And I said, okay, I will do that. And I did that before, but I think sometimes as guys, we get pressured, and we think we got to carry everything, right? We got to carry all the responsibility. And that's not how God created you. He created you to be co-laborers, to be co-rulers in this life together. Can I get an amen? Amen? Come on. He redeems everything. I'm still not positive that my wife did not send him an email to tell him to send me an email. But that's okay. I'm going to take it. All right. So again, you know, Jesus told his disciples for 3 years, "Hey guys, I'm going to die, but I'm going to come back on the third day." And he even uses this powerful illustration in John, and we don't have a slide for this, but in John 12, 23 and 24, it says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." Jesus was giving them an illustration, a practical illustration, that he was a seed, and that for life to come, more life, resurrected life, that he was going to have to die. And he was giving them a full picture and telling them about the resurrection and the power of the resurrection. You know, I don't know if you guys, y'all remember King Tut, the young king in Egypt and all that. You know, every time I hear King Tut, I'm going to be so old. This is so old school, Steve Martin singing King Tut and the headdress and everything. But over 3,300 years ago, King Tut died. And I think it was like 25 years ago, they unearthed his tomb. They found they found all kinds of stuff, but they found seeds inside his tomb. They had been buried with him dead for 3,300 years. When they took the seeds out and they planted them, guess what happened? They grew. They bloomed. Isn't that amazing? That is a perfect picture of the resurrection life that Jesus is talking about. That a seed must die, fall to the ground before it comes back to life. And that's what Jesus was saying. And that's what's amazing about the resurrection. We have resurrection life in him. You know, in Romans it says that we have been given full rights as his adopted children. And we have been given a full inheritance. And, you know, I don't live on the other side of the cross anymore. Which side, I can say it like this, which side of the cross are you living on? If we're living on the side of the cross that is bringing curses, then we're living on the side of the cross that we're living from a place of mixed theology. Everybody get it? And I know the Western Church does this all the time. They teach a message of mixed theology where they want to combine the old covenant with the new covenant. They want to keep some of the good stuff that they really like, but then when they want to control or manipulate, they go back under the old covenant because it's a lot easier to deal with versus freedom, right? But for thousands of years, God's people were living under a curse. They were living on the wrong side of the cross. Can we throw up that slide? You know, on that side of the cross, this is what that side of the cross looks like. You're a sinner. You're an orphan. You're sin conscious. Everything you do is about sin. Oh, I got to repent. I got to repent. I got to repent. Anything you do, they're waking up going, oh, did I do something wrong? I'm under this guilt. I'm just living in a place of being sin conscious more than I am about being God conscious. You're living in a place of your old nature and your sin nature. Living from a place of not being renewed and restored. That you're justified by works. Everything you do brings you closer. You know, religion is man's ability to reach God at his own capacity. That's what religion is. Religion is, I can be good enough to get to God. No, you can't. Or he'd have never sent Jesus. Man, I'm preaching better than you guys are responding. Come on. Come on. And then you're living from a place of judgment, punishment, and death. Sowing and reaping from a place of the curse. That if you didn't do it a certain way, you would get judged, you would get punished, and there would be even death. Wow. I don't want to live on that side. Who wants to live on that side of the cross, guys? That's not what Jesus paid for. That's not what he paid for. I don't want to live on that side. I want to live on the side where the resurrection, where he died and set me free from my afflictions and from the curse, and that Jesus, let me say this, Jesus gave me power over sin. You know why he gave me power over sin? Because he had power over sin. And I'm in him. It's amazing. Let's put up this other slide. So this is the place, this is the resurrected side of the other side of the cross that we need to be conscious of and that we need to be living from today and that we need to understand. This is what Jesus paid for, guys, that we're sons and we're daughters, we're children of the Most High God. Did you notice in that verse when he told Mary, he said, hey, don't touch me, I haven't gone to my Father yet. He said, listen, I'm going to my Father, but I'm going to your Father too. He absolutely located her as a child of God in that moment. One of the first things he did when he revealed himself, he said, your family. And I'm revealing that God is your Father. That's a big deal, guys. That's a big deal. So we're no longer just sinners saved by grace. We're sons and daughters. We're God conscious. We're sitting there and we're not thinking about what we've done in the past. We're not thinking about the mistakes we've made. We're looking at God and we're saying, God, we love you. We know you. I know you're my Father. And everything I'm thinking about is how good you are to me. And that I don't have to do dead works to prove to you that I'm good enough to be your son or your daughter. Amen? Then we live in a place from a new nature. We're not living in an old nature anymore. Now, let me say this and clarify this. Even when you have a new nature, it's like you sometimes have habits. You know, when you've done something, say you're smoking, it takes how many days they say to break a habit? 30. 30 days to break a habit. Well, this is the same thing. When you get born again, there's a new nature that's placed on the inside of you. But that doesn't mean that every now and then some of this stuff ain't going to pop back up and you've got to put it down. And you've got a sin habit. It's not a sin nature. You don't have a sin nature anymore. Jesus totally took that sin nature away from you and replaced it with a new nature. His nature. Come on. So good. We're no longer having to be justified by works. We're being justified by his righteousness. You can't be any more righteous than you are right now. So if you're trying to earn your righteousness and you're trying to go out and do things to make God happy with you so that you'll have favor with him, can I tell you something? That's dead works. Because in Jesus, you are righteous. And that's all he sees. He sees his righteousness covering you and in you. Then we live from a place of grace and freedom and eternal life. Somebody say, yes, eternal life. Come on. So let me just say this in closing, guys. We are no longer, no longer, I want to encourage you, we are no longer to evaluate ourselves through just a human point of view, okay? You're not to evaluate yourself just through a human point of view or based on what the standard is in society or in culture. You're to review yourself and view yourself from the place of the resurrection, which is resurrected power, resurrected life, sonship, family, daughter, child of the Most High. Amen? That's where you're supposed to view yourself. Because why? Because he came in and we are resurrected beings in him. And, you know, after Jesus rose from the dead, do you know he never walked through another door? Do you know why? Because he is the door. Jesus is the door. Come on, guys. This is good. Come on. He is the door, and he no longer has to walk through a door because he is the door. And, you know, you might be here this morning. You might say, hey, man, I don't know how I'm going to get out of this situation. It looks like there's no door for me to get through. But you know what? Just like the disciples on a Sunday night when they were all gathered in a room upstairs hiding because they were afraid the Romans or the Jewish synagogue church and all this other stuff was going to come get them and crucify them. Guess what happens? They're all huddled up in this room. And the next thing you know, Jesus just appears through a wall. And they're all freaking out. And he's like, peace be with you. So you might be in a place where you say, I don't know how I'm going to get out of this. Peace be with you. Jesus is the door. He's going to make a way for you. It doesn't matter what your situation is. You might be in a situation where you feel trapped. Jesus is the door. Period. There's no way out. I'm the door. Paul and Silas, I'm in prison. What are we going to do? What did they do? They leaned into the reality of who Jesus was, and he was the door. And what happened? The prison doors opened up. Guys, I'm telling you, I've lived a lot of life, and I'm sure there's a lot of you that have lived a lot of life in here. And I'm going to tell you, anytime I've been in a place of crisis, anytime I've been in a place of want or need, Jesus has always showed up, and he's been the door in my life. And I want to encourage you today. It doesn't matter where you're at, what you're doing, and it might look like there's no way out, and there's no situation, there's no answer, but I'm going to tell you right now, Jesus is the door in your life, and resurrection power is attached to it. And we can lean into that truth because it is true, and that's what we're here. We're not just coming on a Sunday morning, an Easter, and just going through the motions and saying, God, we thank you that you rose from the dead. There is a place that we have to take theory and put it into practicality, and we have to put it into reality. And you have to put your faith with his faith and watch God move mountains on your behalf. Come on. So if you're living a life from a place of defeat and from you're doing this, man, God doesn't want this for you. He wants you to be just consistent, and he wants you to get the victory because he is victory. He's overcome the enemy. He's overcome sin. You've overcome sin. You have the power of the one who resurrected on this day, and he lives on the inside of you. You have resurrection power in every area of your life because he is the door. Amen? Everybody stand up. I want you to just bow your head for a minute. And Father, we just thank you this morning for your resurrection life. And Father, I just want you to make it so plain to us and make it so clear to us what it means to have resurrection life in you, to have the power to overcome the enemy because you overcame the enemy, to have the ability to make it through times of difficulty because you're with us. God, we love you so much this morning, and we just thank you that you're our Lord, you're our Savior, you're our Father. You're our provider. You give us everything that we need. That, Father, you did that out of a place of love. It says in Corinthians that God himself was in you reconciling the world back to himself on the cross. God was with Jesus reconciling the world back to themselves. And Father, we just thank you for that. And if you're here today, just keep your head bowed. If you're here today and you want to make Jesus the Lord of your life, just bow your head and say, Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God, and I ask you into my heart, and I ask you to help me forgive myself because I know you have forgiven me. Father, we just thank you. If you said that prayer this morning and you need to connect with me or myself or somebody on staff, you can come to me after the service. But we rejoice in that. And Father, we just thank you that you don't turn one single person away. Not one single person. Yeah. Father, we just love you this morning. We thank you for what you've done. We thank you for what you've done. And we just celebrate you, Father. We just worship you. We glorify your name. And everybody said, amen.
For more resources and information about Resurgent ATL, please visit our website,